Thank you for tuning in to Deeper Into the Word from Hamilton Road Baptist Church. In this episode, Pastor Johnny McLaughlin teaches on the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5. If you have any questions on what you hear, please send them to deeper@hamiltonroadbaptist.com or comment below the video online. We will base our question and answer session before next week's teaching on your questions.
Well, I want to give you a very warm welcome back to our second Bible study together called Deeper Into the Word. And that's what we want to do on these Sunday nights together, to dive deeper into the riches of God's Word. And if you're joining us for the first time tonight, could I encourage you even to go back to week one, because you're going to be really helped by entering into the contextual study of the Sermon on the Mount as we now unfold all that Jesus is going to say to us over the coming weeks. We've been looking at a great new theme together. It's called Kingdom Living, the Way of Jesus. And the Gospel of Matthew, we're told that it's written to a Jewish audience, but with a Gentile mission in mind, where Jesus is announced as the king of this new kingdom. Even from his birth, the Magi come looking for this one who has been born king of the Jews. He begins in Matthew chapter 4, his own ministry as a preacher and a teacher, saying in Matthew chapter 4, 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Later in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 21, as he arrives into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry, they cry out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." As he's crucified as a criminal in Matthew chapter 27, there was an inscription placed above his head, "Hail Jesus, King of the Jews." And in Matthew chapter 28, as he stands with his disciples as the risen Lord Jesus Christ, he commissions them about their mission for them after he would go. And he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all ethnic, groups, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And behold, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." So the book of Matthew helps us think about the kingdom, and it reveals to us the king of the kingdom, even from Matthew chapter 1, where it announces the very birth of Jesus, the king of this new kingdom. But we've been discovering, even just briefly last Sunday night, about what it means to have a kingdom ethic, to live by kingdom principles. And that's why the subtitle of our series is, "It's the Way of Jesus." Because while Jesus is the Prince of Preachers in this great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he also embodies for us what it means to live out kingdom ethics and principles. And if you had time tonight, you'd be able to march your way through the Gospel of Matthew and see time and time again that he backs up his words with his lifestyle. And so you might even want to pause this video right at this moment and consider if at this point in your life you are living for the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we discovered last week, we outlined our talk together by considering four movements within the context of the Sermon on the Mount. We considered the text. It's Matthew's gospel, that it's written to a Jewish audience with a Gentile mission in mind. We consider the teacher, that Jesus is the true Messiah in a world full of many false messiahs. He was God's anointed one. We consider the fact that he is the true prophet. He's the new Moses. And we considered many of the parallels between the life of Moses and the life of Jesus. We also consider that Jesus is the true king. He's the son of David. He's the one that they had been looking for and longing for and searching for many hundreds of years through the prophets and through an intense study of the law. And we discovered the true identity of Jesus. But we also discovered the trainees in the kingdom. The trainees, and that's you and me. The Greek word for a trainee or a disciple is mathetes. It's a learner, it's a pupil. It's one who in the first century would have picked their rabbi and followed in his footsteps to listen to him, to learn from him, and to obey him. And so if you're a Christian tonight, you too are a disciple, you're a learner, you're a pupil who is seeking to walk in the footsteps of Jesus in his way. It's the kingdom life. And so we challenged ourselves last week about who or what we have been living for in our use of time, in our use of money. And in analyzing that last week, and perhaps even tonight, you might be able to diagnose who or what you're living for. Then we considered the teaching. Jesus speaks for a long time here in this Sermon on the Mount, and he covers many different topics about giving, prayer, anxiety, persecution, the law, marriage, family. He covers so many topics in his teaching. And then we consider, what was the context into which he taught? The religious context with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes and the Zealots, who all had a different opinion about how we should live and how they should live. And we also considered the political context, that the Jewish audience, who would have been the primary recipients of this gospel, that they were living under Roman occupation. And when Jesus would have started to speak of the kingdom, they no doubt were associating that with a military kingdom, an earthly kingdom, a physical kingdom. But as Luke chapter 17, verses 20 to 21 speaks to us, that Jesus says at this moment, the kingdom of God is within you. Jesus comes in the Sermon on the Mount to speak of a kingdom of grace that is not physical, but is spiritual. And he's calling out citizens of this new kingdom through what he's done for us on the cross. But as we look at this great sermon, we now need to hear from Jesus, and we wonder, how is he going to begin this sermon? He's about to begin his preaching ministry for us tonight, and we wonder, what will his first words be? What will his introduction be? What will he speak of? Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 3, and let's read it together if you've got your Bibles and perhaps even a notebook to record some of these thoughts this evening. Let's look at what it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. This is the beginning of the sermon. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The first word of Jesus' sermon is blessed. The Greek word in the Greek New Testament is markurios. It means happy or flourishing is the one who is poor in spirit. But when you hear the word blessed or happy tonight, I wonder what you associate that with. Particularly take this English word happy. It comes from an old English word, happenstance. And so tonight you might say, I'm really, really happy. But that might be based on the circumstances of today or the weekend or this last week. And so they're based on happenstance, the happenings in your life. But what Jesus is speaking about as he begins this amazing sermon is not a life based on our circumstances, but on who we've become through Jesus Christ. It's based on our position in him, our identity in him, which is a fixed status, regardless of our circumstances. And as we'll discover later in our teaching tonight, Jesus is the most blessed man who's ever walked on the face of this earth, and yet he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So when you hear the word blessed on these Sunday nights as we consider the Beatitudes, it's actually about our position in Christ rather than our circumstances in this world. We are blessed because we are in Christ and part of his kingdom. And so we're going to look at this theme this evening, and it's a bit of a mouthful, so consider it with me. God blesses those who realize their spiritual bankruptcy and their desperate need for the righteousness of Christ to be partakers of the kingdom of heaven. Now let's read that together again. God blesses those who realize their spiritual bankruptcy and their desperate need for the righteousness of Christ to be partakers of the kingdom of heaven. If you want a slightly pithier title, it's this. Blessed are those who are spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are those who are spiritually bankrupt. And I want to share a story with you tonight at the beginning. He was an incredible man in his day. He would be what we would call an Oxbridge student or an Ivy League scholar. He came from a privileged background. He came from a privileged race. And his whole life, he was regarded as one of the top of his tree. But then one day, as this particular man was marching on his way to Damascus to eradicate the name of Jesus and those who followed him, one day he met the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and his life was turned upside down. His whole life he had tried to gain God's favor by keeping the law, by being righteous, by being moral. And on that moment, when the risen Lord appeared to him, he realized his spiritual bankruptcy. He realized that he needed the righteousness of Christ imputed or placed into his spiritual account so that he could enter into the kingdom of heaven. And if you've got a Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Because what's amazing is that Saul, who became Paul, gives us his spiritual diary. He actually tells us what happened to him on that Damascus road. He said at the first part of Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 to 6, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was from the people of Israel. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless, perfectly keeping the law. But then he transitioned in verse 7. He says, but whatever was to my profit, as he looked at all of the profit account, which he thought that was going to get him into heaven, he now transfers it into the loss account. And he says, I now consider these things as rubbish that I might gain Christ. That I would have a righteousness, not based on my own law keeping, but that which is found in him through a knowledge of Jesus Christ, his Lord. You see, if you and me are to enter into the kingdom of heaven, if we are to experience kingdom living, we can only get into this kingdom through the righteousnesses of Jesus Christ. This word righteous simply means that we are made spiritually right because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And so on that Damascus road, Saul of Tarsus realized his spiritual bankruptcy. And if we're entering into this new kingdom, we need to first acknowledge our great spiritual need and our spiritual bankruptcy to enter this kingdom. Thomas Watson, who's a phenomenal book on the Sermon on the Mount, said this: Christ does not begin his Sermon on the Mount as the law was delivered on the Mount, with commands and threatenings, the trumpet sounding, the fire flaming, the earth quaking, and the hearts of the Israelites too for fear. But our Savior, whose lips dropped as the honeycomb, begins with promises and blessings. It was able to charm the most savage natures, yea, to draw our hearts of stone to him. Again, Watson is contrasting the life of Moses, the great lawgiver, with the life of Jesus, who offers a new law from a new mountain about heart transformation to enter into this kingdom. So we've considered the introduction to the Beatitudes, and consider this first major movement, that in order to get into the kingdom of heaven, In order to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we need firstly this new position. This new position is this, that we, like Saul of Tarsus, need to be blessed with the righteousness of Christ. That's this new position, that we are blessed with the righteousness of Christ. But as we consider this introduction to the Beatitudes, let's look at it together. And if you've got your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. And verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And so you might ask, why does Jesus begin with one about poverty of spirit, about needing to be spiritually bankrupt? As we've discovered a little bit so far this evening, to get into the kingdom of heaven is to go along the narrow road. It's to go through the narrow door. And you can't bring all of your toys and your trinkets with you to get in. You can't bring a rucksack full of your degrees and your academic achievement and your business success and your family heritage. No, to get into this kingdom, it's a narrow way, it's a narrow door. And the Bible says Jesus stands at the door. He says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. So to enter into this amazing sermon of Jesus, it's staggering that the first thing he says is that we need poverty of spirit. We need to realize that we must be emptied so that we might be filled with the righteousness of Christ. Watson again helps us, till a man or a woman be poor in spirit, he or she cannot mourn. Till a man or a woman be poor in spirit, he or she cannot hunger and thirst for righteousness. And he concludes, therefore, Christ begins with poverty of spirit because this ushers in all of the rest. It's the foundation for his sermon. It's the foundation for kingdom living. Poverty of spirit. Spiritual bankruptcy that we might be filled with the righteousness of Christ. But let's focus again on this word blessed, and the Amplified Bible helps us. It describes it this way: blessed means to be happy, to be envied and spiritually prosperous, with life, joy and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of their outward conditions. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble, those who rate themselves insignificant, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, for you and me living in this 21st century culture, this to me is the antithesis of what you and I are being told. We're being told, assert yourself, promote yourself, focus on yourself. And yet Jesus is saying, if you want to enter into my kingdom, if you want to live according to my principles, if you want to follow my ethic, you must empty yourself that you might be filled. You must focus on me rather than focus on yourself. The one to whom God is looking, the book of Isaiah says, is he or she who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at his word. The truly blessed person is someone that has this new position and is filled with the righteousness of Christ, and their mind and their heart and their will are attuned to his thinking and his way rather than the promotion of their own. We're going to see that perfectly modeled for us in the Lord Jesus himself. But we must listen to someone like Blaise Pascal, a great mathematical and thinker of the past, and he helps diagnose the problem in your heart and mind as we seek to live out this kingdom ethic. He said, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they use, all men tend towards this view. The human will never take the least step but towards this object. It is the motive of every action of every man. A more pithy way to think about it might be this. You and I are happiness junkies. You might even want to stop the recording tonight and just pause and think about all of the things that you look for happiness in. Some look for it at the end of a needle. Some look for it at the bottom of a bottle. Some look for it in the cupboards. Some look for it on different websites on the internet. Some look for it in a new job, in a new house, in a new car, in a new relationship, in a new child. If we're all really honest, we're happiness junkies. We are longing and looking for that someone or that something to truly satisfy that deep inner longing in our hearts. Some of you who know the Declaration of Independence from the United States, it actually states that every citizen should be able to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But yet what Christ is speaking about here in this kingdom, in this way of following him, it's not about happiness based on our circumstances, based on our own pursuits, but one that's found only in him, in union with him, in life with him. So we've discovered what blessed living is not. It's not based on our circumstances. It's based on our position, who we are in Christ. But what is blessed living? Well, in the Old Testament, we are helped by reading Psalm 1, verse 1. You might want to turn there in your Bibles now. Psalm 1, verse 1, it says this. Blessed is the man who does not sit amongst the mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. Psalm 1 reveals the blessed life. It's not amongst the wicked and the scoffers, but for those who delight in the law of the Lord, whose mind and heart and will is shaped on what God has to say to them about his kingdom. Then if you flip through to Psalm chapter 2, verse 12, it says this. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Then if you go into the New Testament, you say, well, how is it that I become righteous? Well, if you look at Romans chapter 4, verse 6, it says that God credits righteousness to those according to what Christ has done and not the works of the law. And he says, blessed is that man or woman. Then if you flip through to James chapter 1, verse 12, it says, blessed is the man or the woman who perseveres under trials, for at the proper time, after having withstood the test, they will receive the crown of life. So do you see how different the blessed life that our culture is longing and looking for, and how it is different to what the Bible is speaking about? True human flourishing or true spiritual blessing is found in Christ, through the empowerment of God's Spirit and through the breathed out word of God. That's what Psalm 1 and 2 teaches us. That's what Romans 4 teaches us. That's what James 1 teaches us, that this is where true spiritual blessing is found. But you might say, Johnny, if I find this true source of spiritual blessing, will my life be happy? Will my circumstances change? Well, the most blessed man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was the most content man, the most satisfied man, the most secure man who has or will ever live. And consider what the prophet Isaiah says to us about him. You may want to turn there in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 and 4. It says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He went on to say he was one as if those whom men had hid their faces from him. He was despised and rejected, and we esteemed him not. And not only was he despised, but Isaiah goes on to say, surely he carried our sorrows, carried our infirmities. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his or her own way. But God has laid on Jesus the iniquity, the sin of us all. So if we are to get into this kingdom, if we are to be able to follow in the way of Jesus, even Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before Jesus came to earth, says that you need to follow in the way of Jesus. You need his righteousness, his goodness, his holiness to be imputed into your spiritual account. This is what true spiritual blessing is. But let's have a little bit more focus on this. Thomas Watson says this: as the newborn babe is said to have life in it as well as he who is fully grown, so the saints who are partakers of the divine nature have an incoherent blessedness, though they have not yet arrived at perfection. Believers have the seed of God abiding in them. This is the seed of blessedness. You could say there are three stages to being truly spiritually blessed. The moment you become a Christian, the Bible uses this word justification. Like Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, at that moment he was made just because of what Christ had done for him on the cross. That's the beginning of spiritual blessing. And the Christian then progresses in this life of spiritual blessing through another biblical word, sanctification, where God the Holy Spirit comes to live in our hearts. And through a process of sanctification, the Holy Spirit begins to make us more and more conformed in the image and the likeness of Jesus. We're blessed in our justification. We are blessed in our sanctification. And then this third glorious stage is another biblical word, glorification, where we will stand in heaven face to face with Jesus, clothed in his righteousness, faultless, standing before him. It'll be a place where there's the absence of sin and suffering and death and hardship. And in the kingdom of heaven for all eternity, we will receive the fullness of what it means to be kingdom people, loving the Lord Jesus with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. What blessed living is. But consider the blessed man, and we've already done that for just a few moments, and I would appreciate it if you turn back again to Matthew chapter 5, and I want you to look at these eight Beatitudes. You might again want to stop the recording at this time and look at these eight. And as you study them, ask yourself, how has Jesus perfectly modeled each one of these eight Beatitudes? You could say they're a little bit like tweets. It's as if Jesus is tweeting out a little summary statement on how he's going to live and how Christians should follow in his footsteps. So look at these eight tweets about what it means to be kingdom people and ask yourself, even consider the first one, how is it that Jesus embodied spiritual bankruptcy or spiritual poverty? Well, let's look at these together. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Jesus shows his poverty of spirit in becoming a man. You read about his incarnation in Matthew chapter 1 and 2. Jesus, who was with the Father from all eternity, now enters into our world in his incarnation, being born as a baby in Bethlehem. Truly God and truly man. Consider his poverty of spirit in he being the creator, becoming one of the creation. Consider him, the next tweet in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, mourning at the grave of Lazarus. Says in John chapter 11 that Jesus wept. Consider the third beatitude in Matthew 5, verse 5, urging the listener to embrace his meekness in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, later in the gospel. He said to the crowd, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, I am meek, and I am humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Do you see the meekness of Christ? as he stands before someone riddled with disease, as he stands at the grave of Lazarus facing death itself in the face. Consider the meekness of Christ. Look at the next tweet in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, revealing a hunger and thirst for righteousness. There's never been a righteous man like Christ. All his words, all his deeds were perfectly righteous. Consider the next one in Matthew 5, verse 7, displaying a heart of mercy. Later in the gospel, as he approaches Jerusalem and he looks over this city, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have longed to have gathered you as a hen gathers in her chicks." He had a heart full of mercy and compassion. Consider how he lived a pure life with those of the opposite sex, with those of the same sex. Purity of life. Consider him, the next one in Matthew 5, verse 9, being a peacemaker. Isaiah chapter 9 describes again about 700 years before Jesus would come what he would be like. Called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Prince of Shalom. He brings peace through his reconciling work on the cross. And the last one, number 8, verse 10 of chapter 5, being persecuted because of righteousness by the religious leaders. Everywhere he went, the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law mocked him, abused him, challenged him, tried to trick him, and they even got someone to betray him. And the Sanhedrin dragged him into a kangaroo court in the middle of the night. The only righteous man who has ever lived, being persecuted for righteousness. And so as we consider our new position in Christ as blessed with his righteousness, consider him as the model par excellence. He has modeled this new life for us. He's the blessed man. But tonight you need to respond to your new position. Challenge yourself. Am I really living in the righteousness of Christ? Or have you been tempted since your conversion to default back to a works-based righteousness where you were happy for the Lord Jesus Christ to save you through his atoning work for you on the cross, and now until you get to glory and to heaven, you're going to try to almost earn your salvation and earn your righteousness through moralistic living? While the Bible does call us to the highest ethics of moral living, all of our righteousness, the Bible says, is like filthy rags. The way into our relationship with Jesus, into his kingdom, is the way that we must go on, always depending on his righteousness and goodness. So take a moment to reflect tonight. Are you dwelling in, are you abiding in the righteousness of Christ? But our new position must take us somewhere. And consider how Augustine and Swindoll tried to earth this for us. Men who taught in different centuries. Augustine said this. He said of God, "You made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you." You might say, well, that was okay for Augustine many hundreds of years ago. But consider what Chuck Swindoll said but 30 or 40 years ago. Diagnosing our hearts, he said, "Have you ever noticed a man never earns enough? A woman is never beautiful enough? Clothes are never fashionable enough? Cars are never nice enough? Gadgets are never modern enough? Houses are never furnished enough? Food is never fancy enough? Relationships are never romantic enough? Life is never full enough?" In what areas of your life have you been looking for the fullness of God that only he can offer? You need to dwell, I believe, deeper on what it means to be one of the children of God, filled with his righteousness. Because King Solomon, even in his day and generation, as he had all the wealth, he had all the pomp, he had all the power, he had all the popularity, he had all the pleasure offered to him at his fingertips. And he says in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 8, he says, The eye never has enough of seeing, and the ear never has enough of hearing. He said, I just couldn't get enough. How people today, like you and me, are looking for that in this culture, and yet this blessed life is only found in a new position in the righteousness of Christ. If we're filled with the righteousness of Christ, we have a new profession. So look what it says in the text. Let's read it again. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, let's consider this little phrase, the poor in spirit. In the Greek text, it would have been used to describe a beggar standing on the street corner, or a beggar who was maybe lame from birth, lying on the floor in the first century culture, who were said to be cursed and despised. And that beggar, as they lay there on that street corner, you can maybe think of one in the town or city that you live, they're totally dependent on what someone passing by will give them to live or to die. They simply have nothing. They're beggars. They're lying down. They're crouching. They're cowering. And they're totally dependent on the gift of another. So too we in the kingdom of God. We must acknowledge our poverty in spirit, that there's really nothing in our hands that we bring. And it's simply to the cross of Christ that we cling for all of our righteousness, for all of our goodness, for all of our holiness, is that which is imputed or given to us through the righteousness of Christ. This is what it means to be poor in spirit. David helps us, even in the Old Testament, about what it looks like to be poor in spirit. It's not fiscal poverty, but spiritual poverty. How do we know this? Well, consider Psalm 86, verse 1. David, who was an adulterer and a murderer in his day, and yet someone that was loved by God and loved God himself. He said, hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. Do you see how David needed to acknowledge his poverty of spirit before God? That as he stood before the Holy One of God, that he needed to consider his unrighteousness and the righteousness of God. But there are plenty of illustrations of those who were poor in spirit in the Bible. Moses, in Exodus chapter 3, he has a bit of a debate with God. He says, God, who am I that I would go to Pharaoh and say that he should let the Israelites go? He says, you know, God, I'm slow of speech. I haven't much to offer you. Never mind, go to Pharaoh and get your people out of there. And when he acknowledged his spiritual poverty, God says, tell Pharaoh, I am, has sent me to you. It was the same with Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6, God speaks to him about having a prophetic ministry. And he said, but hold on, God, I'm just a child. There's no way I'm going to be able to do it. Gideon, when God was asking him to be the next judge in Judges, he says, look, I'm from the smallest clan, and I'm even least within my clan. There's no way you could use me, God. In Isaiah, who was the great royal prophet of Israel, and Isaiah 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, he has been denouncing judgment on the people of Israel. But then when Isaiah gets a glimpse of the holiness of God, the grandeur of God, the majesty of God, the greatness of God, listen and perhaps even look yourself as to what it says in the text. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. After he encounters the glory and the holiness of God, he says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King. Into the New Testament, Simon in his boat in Luke chapter 5 in his area of strength. He was a professional fisherman, and Jesus, a land-loving carpenter. Well, he gets into his boat, and Simon's pretty depressed. He hasn't caught anything last night. And Jesus gets into his boat. He says, put the boat back out again, Simon. And he says, put the nets out on the other side of the boat. Simon, I'm sure, pretty disconsolate, throws a net out on the other side, and he catches such a large catch of fish that he has to summon his friends from the shore to come to bring all the fish in. And when Simon encountered the holiness of Jesus, he says in Luke chapter 5, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. You see, we need an encounter with the holiness of God. When we see Jesus as the Holy One of Israel, as the book of Isaiah reveals him for us, as we see his holiness on the pages of Scripture of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as we see all of the New Testament letters written to churches through men who were filled with the Holy Spirit, with Christ living within them, each one of them has an encounter with the holiness of God. And if we do that, we will have a new profession. Rather than saying, wow is me, which so many in our culture say, we will say, woe is me. We will realize our position, and we'll have a new profession that we are simple followers, children loved by God, simply following in his footsteps. D.A. Carson, a very helpful New Testament scholar, helps us when he says about those who can get in, who can have this new profession. And he says this, the kingdom of heaven is not given on the basis of race, earned merits, the military zeal and prowess of zealots, or the wealth of Zacchaeus. It's given to the poor, the despised publicans, the prostitutes, those who are so poor they know they can offer nothing and do not try. They cry for mercy, and they alone are heard. In Luke chapter 18, there's a story about a tax collector and a religious leader. And the tax collector realized his spiritual poverty, realized his lack of holiness and righteousness, and he couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. And yet there was a Pharisee who says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like one of those. Do you know, in the kingdom of heaven, it was that man who realized his spiritual poverty, not the religious leader who boasted in his own morality. It's the publicans, it's the prostitutes, it's those that have been seeking pleasure and realize that they're bankrupt unless they find Christ. As Paul said in Philippians 3 at the beginning of our time together, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And that takes us to our last teaching point. We have a new privilege. We're given a new position. We're given a new profession, poor in spirit. But then we're given a new privilege, and we'll look at this more in the coming weeks. Consider what the reward is. Look at what it says in the text. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That's what we're going to look at next week. But look at chapter 5, verse 3. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And here comes the reward. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's a reward. Those who realize their bankruptcy, those who realize their poverty, those who realize their lack of holiness, and all of those things are actually found in Christ. There's a great reward. Theirs is, present tense, the kingdom of heaven. We'll develop this more in the coming weeks, but consider what James Montgomery Boyce says about the kingdoms of this world and the kingdoms of our God. He said, human powers rise and fall. But over all this seething about in human history, God reigns. There's a lovely vision in Revelation where we hear these words, hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. His kingdom will never end. The Babylonian kingdom has come and gone. The Persian kingdom has come and gone. The Roman kingdom has come and gone. What about the communist kingdom? What will become of it? What will become of the United Kingdom? What will become of the little kingdom that maybe you've set up on this earth? Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Being part of the kingdom of God is what truly matters. It's a present existence. Again, as we discovered earlier in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus says the kingdom of God is within you. He's come to set up a kingdom in our hearts. And yet, consider what one writer says about the kingship of Christ. In themselves, believers have no life or strength or spiritual power. All that they have of vital religion comes from Christ. They are what they are and feel what they feel and do what they do because they draw out of Jesus a continual supply of grace and help and ability. Joined to the Lord by faith and united in mysterious union with him by the Spirit, they stand and walk and continue and run the Christian race, but every jot of good about them is drawn from their spiritual head, Jesus Christ. In this present kingdom of God in which you find yourself, draw upon the riches of Christ, in whom the book of Colossians tells us are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is the King of the kingdom. This is the presence of his kingdom now. But there's also a future kingdom, one that I will believe will be set up on earth for 1,000 years, and yet also one that will be set up for all eternity, where moth and rust will not be able to bring about decay, but be one that where Christ will rule and reign for all eternity. This is the permanence of the future kingdom of God. Are you part of it? Do you have this new position? Do you have this new profession? Do you have this new privilege? An inheritor of the kingdom of God now and for all eternity. Martin Luther, as I close tonight, had just died and had gone into the presence of Christ. And his friends started to move his body. And they were naturally looking through parts of his clothing to get him ready for the funeral service. And in his pocket, they pulled out a little note. And when they read it together, in some ways, it was his final words. And apparently, he always kept this little note in his pocket. He said, "This is true. We are all beggars. This is true. We are all spiritual beggars." So tonight, as we've made this first step into kingdom living, the way of Jesus, may you consider tonight and meditate on the fact, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are those who realize they have nothing to offer God, but that God has so loved you and me, given us the righteousness of his Son, and now we are part of the kingdom of heaven, both now and in the future, and for all eternity.
Thank you for listening to Deeper Into the Word. We hope and pray it has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions on what you have heard, please send them to deeper@hamiltonroadbaptist.com or comment below the video online, and we will base our question and answer session before next week's teaching on your questions. To access more teaching, please visit HamiltonRoadBaptist.com/teaching.